Is it? No more, nothing, not an extra song today? Good luck. I got a big voice, and I can see all of you. See, I'm not captured completely here. Oh, no, that's okay. Oh, my. Mackenzie is on it this morning, and I like it. Do what now? You learn from the best? Ah. I thought she was talking about Sue. Mike's like, I'll get even with him. He can shut me off. I got to be careful. I still got a big mouth. But anyway, you know, we're in this, our sermon series today. The title of it is Together We Build, and it comes from 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 17. And that begins in verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. As we begin today, I want to talk about an ancient myth, right? And by ancient, I mean this idea goes back a few decades, that mobile homes attract bad weather, especially tornadoes. The myth that a tornado will seek out, a neighborhood or a mobile home park filled with these and decide to do its damage there. That's the myth. The myth made sense, I suppose, because if you grew up in an area where tornadoes were a common occurrence, like in Oklahoma, you could see firsthand after any bout of bad weather that these were the neighborhoods where the greatest damage was done. I remember this growing up in this area. But of course, it wasn't because the storm specifically sought them out. The storm tried to wreak havoc everywhere that it went. But some homes, because of their construction, were more vulnerable than others and inevitably experienced greater destruction. Another myth, by the way, is that these homes must be susceptible to the whims of nature, that they can be, you know, that they really can't be built strong. You know, that's not true. Advances in construction technology ensure that modern manufactured homes are specifically engineered to, you know, endure the strongest of winds. In fact, today, manufactured homes are pretty much like any other structure that we see. If it's built by code, and you have a better chance that it will withstand the elements, right? I mean, come on. Have you ever seen them set a manufactured home? Like box sections here, okay? So knock down half your house. If it's a stick-built house, will it still stand? These homes are strong. The same is true in anyone's life. If you build your life, right, according to code, you have a greater chance. In fact, I'll say you have a guarantee that if you build your life according to the code, right, you will outlive and outlast whatever havoc the world might bring your way. And you can be sure that, yeah, havoc's going to happen because it happens to everyone. But if your life is built according to code, according to God's standard, you will endure all the way to eternity. What do I mean when I say building to code? Paul talks about this in today's text. Now, we're in week number 6 of the 1 Corinthians series, and the series is called Good News for the Not So Good. And we've seen in the weeks past, and we'll certainly see more in the weeks to come, the first century church of Corinth was in many ways like the 21st century church in America. What do I mean by that? Disjointed, divided, lacking a sense of purpose and direction, missing the point more often than getting the point, lenient when they should be strict and flexible, when they should be tolerant, focused on themselves, when they should be focused on the needs of others, living for themselves when they should be living for Christ. They were a bit of a mess. But in spite of all these deficiencies and defects, Paul tells them again and again and again that they are a unique work of God, a work in progress that he will see through. He being God will see through to completion. He says it again in today's text. In the final phrase, and in the final phrase of last week's, he said, "You're God's building." That comes from 1 Corinthians 3:9. In this week's text, he expands upon that metaphor and says, "You are God's temple, and God dwells in your midst," in verse 16. He would say the same to us today. Every church, imagine that, has its problems. Their defects and deficiencies. Just as every family and every Christian has problems, because none of us are perfect, and we all struggle with sin. But as God's people, we are his building, right? His temple. And when we make sure we are building on, you know, building this building, I'm talking about building our lives together, right? When we build according to the code, we're guaranteed to stand strong. So what's the building code, right? Building code, right? Yeah. What's the construction standard? And I'm going to share with you three requirements that every church and every Christian must consider in order to build their life to last for all eternity. So here are the three things that we need to do. First of all, let's make sure our foundation is sure. I once heard an evangelist tell about a time that he was giving a series of lectures. It was in Columbus, Ohio. The meeting hall was next to the Wexner Arts Center, a popular gallery located on the Ohio State campus.
Boo.
Okay, never mind. I was trying to see if I get a reaction. But anyway, one day as they passed the building, which was, it was brand new. It was brand new building at the time. His guide said that the art center was designed as a postmodern view of reality. The evangelist asked what he meant. The guide said, "The building has no pattern. There are staircases that lead to nowhere. There are standing pillars that support nothing. The architect designed the building to reflect the random, meaningless, and often absurd nature of life." The evangelist then asked the man, "Did they use this same philosophy design when they were building the foundation?" "Of course not. You can't do that with a foundation. If you build your existence on the idea that life is random and meaningless, guess what? Your life will become random and meaningless and unstable truly in every way. Subject to the whims of the wind, we all know how essential a foundation is to any building. A proper foundation does more than just hold the house above the ground. It also keeps out moisture, insulates against cold, resists the movement of the earth around it. And according to the guy on this old house, a good foundation will last forever. Without a good foundation, he says, you're sunk. A foundation has to be strong enough to hold a tremendous amount of weight. I did a little research, and the average house today weighs around 50 tons. So at the very least, a house's foundation has to be sturdy enough to withstand 50 tons of weight. Do you have any idea how much 50 tons really is? Some of you might say, yes, I have an idea. 50 tons is almost the total amount of my problems. Our worries do weigh us down. No doubt about it. If your foundation isn't sure and secure, life's burdens will certainly bury you. Without a good foundation, you're sunk. Well, what's the foundation that we're to build upon? Listen to verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. I'm telling you today that if your life is built on anything other than your relationship with Jesus Christ, you're vulnerable to any storm that comes your way. How do you know which foundation your life is built upon? Where do you turn when the wind begins to howl and blow? Some turn to some kind of substance to take the edge off. Some seek refuge in meaningless relationships. Some just give in to their rage. Some surrender to despair. If instead you will turn to Christ during these difficult times, allow Him to be the foundation of your life, you will stand strong. As the Apostle Peter said, listen to this, in 1 Peter 1:6, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. And this is why Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Matthew 7:24-25. In order for your life to be God's building, as Paul says, right? Make sure your foundation is sure. Make sure your life is built upon Jesus Christ. That's the first code requirement. And here's the second. Let's build our lives together with the very best material. Listen to verse 12. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss and yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. In this section, Paul is talking about the lasting value of a person's ministry and the quality of their work. The work of some is gold and silver, and the work of others is like hay and stubble. And he says that our work will be tested by fire, and on the final day, the results of the test will come in. You know, he's not saying that that will be the end of your life and you will suddenly go through a fire. Right? Life is the fire. We all go through the fire at various times, and the fire reveals on that final day what will survive the flames and what will succumb to the flames. And this applies, ready, not only for those who are, quote unquote, the professional in the professional ministry, it applies to every one of us because we all contribute to the construction of the lives of those around us. Parents, you are building into the lives of your children. What you teach them will either be gold and silver or it will prove to be kindling for the fire. Friends, you are building into the lives of your friends. You would often have more influence in the lives of those close to you than you do, than do pastors or even doctors. They'll listen to you before they listen to anyone else. This is why Howard Hendricks, who was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, once said, "Show me a man's closest companions, and I can make a fairly accurate guess as to what sort of man he is, as well as what sort of man he is likely to become." Every day we're building into the lives of others, and we're building either that which will last or that which will burn. When we offer words designed to strengthen, encourage, and comfort, we're building walls made of gold, walls that will survive the flames. As we consider construction materials, we choose to work with, as we choose those materials that we choose to work with, there are two areas that will require our attention. We need to choose carefully those whom will influence, carefully those who will influence the direction of our own lives. And we can't always control whose voice we'll hear, but we can control whose voice we will listen to, whose voice we will heed, whose advice we'll consider, whose example we will follow. When it comes to who will influence you, be selective. And when it comes to who you will influence, be cautious. Be aware of the lessons you teach with your words and your attitudes and your actions. And be aware of these, that these three words, actions, and attitudes, that if they're not consistent with one another, you're building a straw house. Albert Schweitzer said, "Example is not the main thing in influencing others. It is the only thing." If you want to be, as Paul said, God's building, you need to make sure you're using materials made to last. And here's the third building code requirement. Let's recognize the sacred nature of this relationship. I'm talking about what we're doing right now, right? We're worshiping together. We do it every week. We serve together. We learn together. We grow together and fellowship together. Paul says to the people in Corinth in verse 16, don't you know, by the way, Paul uses this phrase, don't you know, 10 times throughout this letter. And each time it's used in what could be considered a scolding manner. The Corinthians pride themselves in their knowledge. And so every time he says, in effect, don't you know this? Because you certainly should know this. That's what he's saying. But you're acting as if you don't know it. Verse 16 again. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? So it's important to note that the word "you" here is plural, not singular. The King James translates it as "ye." The NIV translates it to "you yourselves." In the South, it's translated to y'all. Exactly, y'all. Right? He's saying y'all are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in y'all's midst. That is, I submit an accurate rendering of the Greek, y'all. Paul is saying that we're not just a group of friends that get together and hang out every week or so. This is a sacred relationship. Together we make up more than merely the sum of the parts. You can go to Lowe's and buy some wood, some nails and sandpaper and stain, I don't know, maybe for $100 or $200. And if you know what you're doing, you can use those materials to build maybe a custom bookshelf that sells for thousands of dollars. That's the miracle of construction. The whole is worth more than the sum of its parts. The same can be said of the church. Individually, we're just a scattered group of wayfaring strangers. Put us together and we're the temple of God. And he dwells among us. I grew up going to church every Sunday. And I always knew there was one room in the building where I was not allowed to cut loose and be a kid. The sanctuary, of course. That's the way it is in most churches. You can bounce off the walls of the fellowship hall, right? You can run here and there, but there's no roughhousing in the sanctuary. No jumping on the furniture, no food, drink, no shouting. Well, we're Methodist. I don't know if we even know how to shout. No, you know how to shout. The room was to be treated with the utmost reverence. And of course, there's nothing wrong with that. Teaching kids to be reverent. But let's not forget where the real sanctuary is. In this church or in every church, the real sanctuary is whatever room we happen to be in together. Right now, it's this room. Just a little while ago, it may have been the foyer or in Reese Hall or somewhere over there. The sanctuary is not the building. It's the relationship that we have with one another. That's how sacred this fellowship is. In Arkansas, at one time, some vandals set fire to a church. I think I've got a slide for that. And it burned to the ground. It was Cotton Plant UMC. The sanctuary of that church, I mean the room where they worshiped, right, was more than 100 years old. Both the windows and the woodwork were absolutely amazing. This particular church was out in the middle of nowhere. The congregation had been dwindling for a number of years because the community itself was dwindling. Downtown is mostly empty storefronts. When the fire came, most folks assumed it would be permanent closure that was the inevitable next step for this tiny church. As it turns out, the building that burned down was not actually the church. It was just where the church met, right, where they got together. And so the church continued. For a while, they met in a borrowed room. And then they began to meet in a remodeled fellowship hall. And now they're meeting in a new, recently built worship center. And there's still about 10 of them. Neither a pandemic nor a fire could destroy this temple. Because the temple is not brick and mortar. It's flesh and blood. Do you know what's worse than someone trying to destroy a church by burning it down? Someone trying to destroy a church by tearing its members apart. Someone trying to prevent worship from taking place, ministry from taking place, spiritual growth from taking place, fellowship from taking place. The person who does this puts themselves at great risk. Paul pulls no punches here. Verse 17. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. That's why we need to take seriously the sacred nature of this relationship. We cannot build our lives to code if we're disruptive and divisive among God's people. This means that before you go in full attack mode on someone who has made the huge error of disagreeing with you, stop. Remind yourself of who you are and who they are, who we are together. God's people, God's temple. We won't end this message with Paul's dire warning here. Instead, I want us to focus on the bold and beautiful promise contained in the final phrases of this section. Verse 17, for God's temple is sacred, and you together, y'all is what he means to say, you together are the temple. And the temple is built to last. You've never heard me end a message with a joke, but today, the day it fits. A guy goes to Lowe's, walks up to the counter in the lumber section, and he says, do you have any 2x4s? The clerk says, yes, we do. The man says, well, I need 100 2x4s. The clerk says, I need to know how long you want them. The man says, I'm going to want them a long time. I'm building a house. Together, we make up God's building, right? And he plans to keep us for a long time, for eternity, actually. This building that we're part of, this sacred temple, it's meant to last forever. This is what the Apostle Peter is telling us about. It's what he talked about, right? What he said about us. You also, like living stones, are built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering special sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And that's 1 Peter 1:5. This is God's standard of construction. We are his holy temple. So let's build our lives together according to God's code, built on a solid foundation of Jesus Christ and your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And there is absolutely no better time for us to celebrate Holy Communion together, coming to the table, remembering what Jesus did for everyone who believes. To remember your baptism, to remember when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. In that upper room, Jesus took the bread and he broke this bread and he said, this is my body given for you. This is our spiritual nourishment. And the wine, in this case the grape juice, that represents Christ's blood that was spilled on that day upon that cross, that washes away each of our sins, white as snow. That's what your Lord and Savior did for you. That's what your Lord and Savior did for me. Marty and Diane, can you come help with communion today?